If you have raised children or are raising children, are or have been an educator or have had the opportunity to influence young minds, one of the pieces of advice you probably give them is to make good friends. As the saying goes, one rotten apple ruins the whole basket. We discourage young people from hanging out with bad people because they can ruin good people. It's sane advice. It is good advice. We teach our young people to take care of themselves, even as adults. We try to stay away from those who can damage our souls, is it not? We must save ourselves before we can save others. Along came a man who decided to save others rather than save himself. His name was Jesus. He was God. He hung out with bad people, some very bad people. He became a national disgrace. The religious leaders of his time complained and said, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he doesn't just hang out with them. The accusation was that he actually welcomes them. Now, realistically, we cannot blame the Pharisees. Pharisees and scribes took salvation very seriously. In fact, they were very intentional about it. As intentional, religious, and righteous people, they were simply confused by Jesus' behavior. You see, good people do not hang out with bad people. It defies logic. It contradicts wisdom. It is irrational. Sin and salvation are opposites. God welcoming sinners is a contradiction in terms. This week, let's try to reflect on the God who welcomes sinners and eats with them. And here are my 3 points for today, my three practical implications. First of all, those who are bad for us are good for God. Folks, there are three parables in today's gospel reading: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Now, since none of us are shepherds, and we may not necessarily throw a feast because we found a lost coin, let me begin with a parable of the lost son. Now, you understand parenthood. The key to understanding Jesus welcoming sinners and eating with them versus the Pharisees who complained about it has to do with parenthood. Those of you who are parents, tell me if this is true. No matter how bad your child gets, your heart aches for that child, does it not? What would you not do to save your child? I know a few parents whose children are addicts or in jail or homeless. They hurt out of love for their children. They never give up on their children, no matter how bad it gets. Jesus saw the sinners as his father's children, whereas the Pharisees saw them as a liability. God hurts for God's children, no matter how bad they get. For God, they're still God's children. Those who are bad for us are still good for God. So we must watch out before we write people off. Secondly, there is a saying in today's gospel reading that defies logic. See, Jesus said, "What man among you having 100 sheep and losing one of them would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it?" Now, if I had 100 sheep and one of them went astray, my concern would be for the 99. Our natural instinct is to save the majority, to sacrifice the one for the sake of the many. Now, especially if that sheep went astray because of its own fault, we would lack in sympathy for the lost sheep. Perhaps we'll say, he or she deserved it. That surely was the attitude of the elder son in the parable of the lost son. He told his father, "Look, all these years I've served you, and not once did I disobey your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat to feast on with your friends. But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf." But the important thing is how the parable ends. It ends with the words, "But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." Folks, Scripture gives us reasons to believe that when it comes to salvation, God defies our expectation. When it comes to salvation, God defies logic. The crucifix defies logic. God's mercy defies logic. For that matter, Christianity defies logic. The most important realization that we must have this evening is this: the only reason you and I are present in this church is because we have been saved by a God whose mercy defies logic. The stray sheep is not the person sitting next to you. The stray sheep is you. The stray sheep certainly is me. Thirdly, a word about Pharisees and Pharisaism. Today, while we can appreciate the intentionality, the focus, and the righteousness of the Pharisees, we must avoid Phariseeism. See, there is a tendency in our church to be a very judgmental church. We have the tendency to minimize our sins and exaggerate other people's sins. We have the tendency to exclude those who do not fit or pass our moral compass. Other people's sins always look bigger to us than ours. We can even justify our sins. Paul teaches us a lesson today in the second reading. See, he was a very, very righteous man. But Paul never forgot that his salvation was a result of God's mercy. He says, "I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and arrogant, but I have been mercifully treated. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of these, I am the foremost." If we can learn one thing from Paul, it is this: no matter how fervent we are, in the final analysis, we all stand in need of God's mercy. No human person is more worthy of salvation than the other. This was the problem with Phariseeism, and hence my suggestion: you can be like the Pharisees, but avoid Phariseeism. They considered themselves saved and played God. Jesus, on the other hand, reminds us that those we considered lost might be closer to salvation than we are. In fact, when we become a judgmental church, we are the ones who might lose salvation. Let me say this in conclusion. The Pharisees complained, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." It is true. It is true. Just look around, folks. Just look around. Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. That is why we are had this Eucharist. Because Jesus welcomes sinners like us and becomes food and drink for us. Amen.